Eye has not seen, nor his ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We're in our passage of 2 Thessalonians, at chapter 2, verse 5. Before beginning, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the time to confess any unconfessed sins in your life for the filling of the Holy Spirit and concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for continuing to provide for us our every need, primarily your word that we can metabolize into our souls. And this is the food we need to grow spiritually. We thank you for the opportunity to look at varied passages of Scripture that demonstrate that you are in control of history. And so we thank you for what we are going to observe this morning, and that it might be a challenge for us as we continue to pursue truth in the devil's world. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and following, and we've made it down to verse 5. This is where we are noting a change, on the verge of a change, in the text of our study. Verse 5 reads this way: Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And the things that he had told them in fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians had to do with the environment of the devil's world that we will escape from at the rapture. Things will grow more and more intense as time moves on, because there's always the fact that Lucifer controls this world. He is the god of this world, according to Scripture. Now, of course, God is in control of everything. But when it comes to the relationship that he has with the human race, there has to be an association that is established between God and the individual Homo sapien. And that relationship has to be where we, as individuals, profess our personal faith in Christ for the resolution of our sin problem. And therefore, we all have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. This can be corrected by faith alone in Christ alone, at which point there's a grace pipeline that is established between God and man. And in that pipeline is imputed his righteousness to us. And it becomes the target of our care and our provisions for the rest of our life. We are therefore supplied with all that is necessary to serve him. We will have food, clothing, and shelter. This is designed for us to grow in grace and to become good soldiers for Christ, to understand from the Scripture how we are to represent him and serve him. As we grow in grace and begin to think more clearly from his divine viewpoint, then there are blessings associated with that. And these blessings grow and become greater as we continue our pursuit of truth. These are things that are ethereal. Don't think in terms of concepts of materialism. They are non-material. They have to do with the blessings of the soul, the ability to become copacetic regardless of the external circumstances you face, understanding that God is caring for you. He will lead you through difficulties and trials. He will provide for you the thought process necessary to orient and adjust. There are material things that will accrue, but the primary circumstance with regard to that pipeline has to do with your ability to think and to outthink the opposition, which are the invisible forces of the devil's world. And so as these guys are being challenged at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians are worried by a false corrigendum allegedly from a substitute message that Paul has sent them that he misrepresented the rapture in his previous association with them. And he is correcting that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then at verse 5, he says, don't y'all remember what I taught you last time I was here? And there's a special word that's in that verse. It's main menuo, do you not, followed by the present active indicative, the verb main menuo, do you not remember? And so what they did not remember, and he's challenging them to bring their thought processes in gear and try to recall what he recently taught them. They, therefore, are confused by false doctrine that's been communicated to them by false teachers. These guys were not apostles. They may have represented themselves as such or as special communicators of God. There are a lot of people like that around today. But the only way that you can be comfortable about a communicator is to place confidence in that individual's spiritual gift of communication. That's a spiritual gift. There are two communication gifts that are functional in the post-canon period of the church age. That is the evangelist who goes out from the church in order to win souls to Christ. That's the presentation of the gospel in a way that can be understood by the unbeliever. And as they respond to that, they become, with a positive response, they become members of the royal family. And as members of the royal family, they therefore enter the Lord's army. And the army has to be trained. And there's basic training. Thus, there are basic doctrines that have to be understood. I was talking with Gary beforehand as he is relating to me some of his experiences with his prison ministry. And the process that he obviously executes is he has to get them saved first. And so they have to be evangelized. And the way he does that is he just gives the gospel. Some people respond, some don't. And that's the way it works. And those that are positive at that point to want to know more, then they begin to attend his Bible classes. And he starts them out with the basics. And he even has developed, through the assistance of some in this congregation, he has developed tests to give them to see if they really understood what they have been studying. They get very little face-to-face teaching. Gary's in and out on a regular basis, but not consistently over time because he has so many places to go. And so these people have to therefore depend on class notes that are sent to them, to books that are sent, and some even have access to MP3 discs where they can check out and listen to. That's not universal because not all of these facilities provide that. But nevertheless, this is a process that's going on, and they therefore begin to grow in grace. This is therefore preparing them that if the day arrives that they are let out of the facility they're in, many will be given freedom at some point because they've paid their duty to society. And many, therefore, are pursuing truth when they get out. They become Doritos, and some of them even attend this church. So this is a process of growing in grace, and it's an outreach concept, and that requires an evangelist. So Gary works outside the church. And so I work inside to teach those who have already believed and want to grow in grace. So the system was set up in the very beginning under the principle of spiritual gifts. And so the communicator of the believer has to be the pastor teacher. He can be live like we're doing here or Doritos through electronic contrivances. They don't have a pastor teacher locally that they can trust, well, for whatever reason, or they don't have one at all. So that's how they grow in grace. So when we got down to our study for today, we noted a closing principle that was verbalized on Thursday evening. It was a conclusion of what we had noted. And we noted that the recall of doctrines, first of all, you have to know it before the Holy Spirit can recall it. You can't recall what you don't know. And so when you recall information, you then have to have the courage, when the circumstance arises, to pull the volitional trigger and apply it. And so it many times takes courage to apply what you know. Take the guys at Thessalonica. They knew information, but then false information came into their cardia, and they began to buy into that erroneous information rather than what they were taught by an apostle. And as a result of that, they allow themselves to forget the truth they knew and then buy into the lie and become fearful about it. What were they fearful about? They were fearful that the rapture had already occurred and that they had missed it, or that there was no rapture at all. There are some things we're going to note about that as we move through this study, especially verses 5, 6, and 7. There are some things that we will observe there that I think that you will see that there's a tremendous amount of information that we need to understand, even though we're not going to face the circumstances of the tribulation. But we are going to understand the circumstances of the church age that lead into the tribulation. And this will be important information for us to note. We noted that Paul spent 3 weeks approximately. It was three Sabbaths is the way it's phrased. So it could be a little less than 3 weeks or a little more, depending upon when he actually started. But he had three Sabbaths or three Saturdays there with them. And we note this information in Acts 17, verses 1, 2, and 4. Now, when they had traveled through Amphipolis, and then, of course, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay? And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures. That's how you reason with someone, is from the Scriptures, accept it or not. That's the program. And then verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of leading women. Women are wonderful in a church. They don't have communication gifts except to children, and they do better at that than the men do on many occasions. So that's a setup for where we go today. Now let's start our study on page 413 of document 42. Some people are wondering if I was going to send out document 43 today. Well, document 43 has been completed, but you won't need it today. You'll need it next Sunday. So I'm holding back on it so you won't read ahead. That's cheating. Okay, we start back at point 25. The Christian way of life demands concentration, and concentration in Bible class for retention, and then concentration under the pressure of application. And so who are the people and what are the circumstances that cause you to be fearful as the Thessalonians were when you're faced with a volitional decision? You have to have confidence in the veracity and the effectiveness of the Word of God that you've learned. And so that means you have to buy into some things. And a lot of people don't want to do that because you can't prove it. There's no way to take it to some committee and say, can we find actual proof of this? That if we pull this trigger, that it will have an effective result. Because everything's done by faith. There's faith. And you have to have faith in the object of whatever you are wanting to trust. So what would that be? Well, that would be the Bible. You say, well, how do we know it's true? We don't. We're talking faith here. If we could prove that it was true, then you'd buy into it. Is that what you would do? How do you prove it? You prove it in the crucible of human experience. That's how you do it. And you have to have confidence in its source. Now, we've done all kinds of research on how you place confidence in the Word. And so we went through systematic theology and how that is ginned down from the time of Revelation to the writers of Scripture all the way to the point to where you hear it and you consume it and then you apply it. Application. And if you are willing to buy into the veracity of it, believe the concepts, and then when circumstances require you apply it, you will see that it will work for you. So it's a hard sell to some. It's not that hard to others. But once I tell you what the thing said, I mean, I'm done, really. You know, I can't help you anymore. You can say, someone may say to me, I've got a doctrinal question. That's fine. Well, I'll talk doctrinal questions to you as long as you want to. Gary's thinking about ginning up a test for the congregation. You laughed. Like, no, he's not really going to do that. I think he looks serious. I think he looks serious here. You may ask, what's he going to test us on? That's what a test is. You don't know. Isn't that funny? That's the deal on a test. I know about tests. I mean, not the kind of tests we're discussing this morning. When you're in school and they give a test, I always knew that whenever they passed out the paper for the test, that I wouldn't know anything about it. And there's many occasions where I just made stuff up. And it's interesting, when you make things up, maybe one time out of ten, you'll get it right. That's how you get D's. Okay. Sheer luck. Okay, let's note this. Interfering with this process are the peripherals of life. Okay, the process of what? Making application. What interferes? What interferes is thought, your own thought, maybe the thought of others. But how do you know that unless they tell it? So there's thought, and then system testing. What system are you in? Are you in a business? Are you going to school? Do you run some kind of an organization? What do you do? Are you in charge of it? Is somebody else in charge? Are there other people along with you that are involved in this deal? Who are they and what do they know? Are they troublemakers? Do they not know what they're doing? Are there some people that are absolutely brilliant and you'd like to associate with them and learn more? Who are these guys? They're out to get you. That's who it is. And if they get you, it's because you allowed that to happen. And that's system testing. Then there are other things like the very people themselves. Some people have a bad personality, but they know what they're doing. So there's that kind of thing. And then finally, disaster. What is disaster? Well, you have to determine that, but all of it is a test. And these things solicit wrong decisions because you're in a position of weakness. Weakness is when you're outside the bubble. Strength is when you're inside. That's where the Holy Spirit guides, recalls to your mind things that you need to apply. And then if you do that, you will see success, at least to a certain degree. There's always the devil's world fighting back. Now, overriding doctrinal applications are such mental attitude sins as this. Listen to these. Fear. Fear is going to shut down the system. There's also worry, which is a part of fear. There are things like panic. That's worry in the max. Jealousy. Now we're moving to mental attitude sins, usually directed toward people. Jealousy, envy, vindictiveness, bitterness, arrogance, or a new phenomenon emerging from self-centeredness is called the lack of a safe space. Why people will want to go public with the fact they're cowards, I don't know. But you get on television and say, why are you so upset, some media deal would say. And they say, I don't have a safe space. Well, you're in a public place here. How do you get a safe space in a public university? How's that? Where do you live? Is that a safe space? Do you live north of 40 between King's Highway and the city? Is that a safe space for you? I want to tell you, if you're with the Lord, you can be anywhere you want to be, and you'll be in a safe space. If you don't think you're in a safe space, nowhere is a safe space. And one of the places you check this out is a family reunion. Where's the safe space there? And take these people who want a safe space and they go to a family reunion. How's that going to play out for them? Is it going to be a fight or what? Or maybe they just cower in the corner, suck their thumb. So is all of this. A safe space is a place that cowards go. And then a principle emerges from this. If you cannot remember during adversity the doctrines you learned in prosperity, you will not be able to endure historical crises. Got to learn it in prosperity so that in adversity you can endure it. And therefore, there's freedom of recall. Now, what did the Thessalonians do? They learned doctrine, 1 Thessalonians 4. Someone came in and told them, no, it's not that way, it's this way. And they shut down recall and began to believe the lie. And then Paul finds out about this and writes them in the first four verses. It's a review. He says, now, don't you remember? Main nemuo. You'll go back and remember this. And then at verse 6, he starts to therefore evaluate again. And in 6 and 7, we're going to see some very important principles emerge that are applicable to us. So historical disaster becomes the playing field for the execution of the 10 problem-solving devices. And Paul only spent about 3 weeks in Thessalonica teaching doctrine. We reviewed that for you just a moment ago. That's Acts 17, 1 through 2 and also verse 4. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, where we are now, Paul tries to jar their memory to recall those doctrines that he had previously taught them. So a review is always good for an apostle or a pastor teacher or an evangelist to fire at the group he's communicating with. And so he's going to teach them these things again. So here we have the first person singular, imperfect, active indicative of the verb lego, to teach or instruct. Do you not remember what I taught you? Do you not remember here a while back I instructed you about this very subject? The imperfect tense is progressive, which indicates a durative process of instruction that extended for about 3 weeks. Remember, we learned he was in Thessalonica for 3 weeks and then writes 1 Thessalonians. And so that was a long period of time because he taught every day. It's like a huge Bible conference kind of thing. What if I was to say to you, it's time we got serious, and I'll be here every day for 3 solid weeks, and you'll all show up and you won't miss a jot or a tittle. Some of your expressions are, oh, my God, he's not really going to do that, is he? No, I'd go hoarse, I guess. By the way, this is the first year since I've been here, 31 winters, and I've got allergies this year. Have any of you had that where your nose runs and all this business? No? Well, that's hardcore Yankee right there. All right. Anyhow, I've about whipped it, so we'll see if we can go on. The first person singular along with the active voice indicates Paul's the teacher. He's teaching these people. And so the second epistle was written by Paul from Corinth, which is where he learned these believers had been knocked off course by false doctrine. That's where he learned it. Now, believers need to understand that when they're knocked off course of doctrine and they think that they're keeping that secret, they can't do it. Because they expose themselves to everyone around them, when they're around them on a consistent basis, they expose it to those around them consistently that they're not with the program. Because of the things they say, the things they do, the places they go, the things they eat, or whatever it happens to be, you're exposing yourself to the fact that you're out of the system. And so don't think you're hiding anything. If you don't know how to play poker, you're going to tell on yourself. I can't remember how many times the colonel used to say, play poker. He was, you know how he would stand in the pulpit and rail and basically eating people out because of this, that, and the other. And no one particular person was intended to hear this. It was the entire congregation. But then you got about 15 people out there who have shocked expressions like, he's got an inside agent and they've been following me. That's not the case. You follow yourself. But we know that if doctrine is taught consistently, it's going to trigger in the souls of some an alert system like they're talking about me, and we're not. I just sit in my hole. I have to take vitamin D because I never see the sun. Should believers today not understand the doctrine of the pre-tribulational rapture, but conclude it is post-tribulational instead, then their reaction to the swirling national and international disorder will be depressing. Okay, you've learned enough theology and you know what time it is. You know that this is not the tribulation, but you know it could happen at any moment. All of the chaos that's breaking out around the world, do you therefore draw the conclusion that we're about to have the rapture occur? Have you sold all your possessions? Do you have no clothes except for a sheet? You've cut a hole in it and you're going to go to a high place and wait to be floated away? And by the way, be sure to tell the rest of us when this will occur. To get insight on how such a false doctrine affects other principles of Scripture, let's note some points. Now, this is where you have to plug in your doctrine of I know what time it is. Okay. Try to do that. And I'll put the time chart up here. There's your time chart. And where are we? We're right here. And where are we studying as far as Paul's passage is concerned? We're studying the tribulation with having to do with the rapture of the church and the second advent of Christ. So let's take a look at some principles. What if is a lot of what ifs in this. No rapture means that end times prophecy could be applicable to the here and now. What if there's no rapture? What if we miss the rapture like the people in Thessalonica thought? What if? No rapture means the end times prophecy could be applicable to the here and now. Catastrophic events would be interpreted as warnings of being in the tribulation. So that'd be wrong. You don't know what time it is. In addition, number two, if we believe there is no second advent, then there is no hope for the world situation to improve. How are things going to get better when fallen humanity is running the show and Lucifer's in charge of it? That's not a good prospect for a good end. Think of that. Everybody on this earth are fallen. Some have escaped that through faith alone and Christ alone, but they still have sin natures. Many are absent theology and don't know how to think and make bad decisions. And therefore, Lucifer's in charge of all of this, God of the world. So, if we believe there is no second advent, then there is no hope for the world situation to improve. That's a fact. The only way any area of the world improves is when there's a large number of people within that geographic area, that nation, that culture, who think the Word of God, which was this country at one point. Things went well. Number three, if we believe there is no millennial kingdom of Christ, then it is conceivable that mankind's degeneracy would be capable of destroying the world in our lifetime. Now, not that you would detonate it and it would explode. We don't have that kind of power, except for maybe global warming. I understand that can do it. But in our lifetime, we'd be able to do this. Well, we could destroy it by just the machinations of crazy people trying to gain an advantage, and therefore they call that warfare. So there's actual warfare declared. We are going to attack y'all and kill you. That would be legitimate war and a declaration of locking and loading. But then there are those who want to pussyfoot around that and just kill you piecemeal willy-nilly. And that's who our current adversary happens to be. Number four, if we believe that the Armageddon campaign would bring about a doomsday war of final judgment, notice final judgment, then we would endeavor to abolish warfare. People talk of doomsdays, which the tribulation is, the doomsday, for Lucifer especially. So if we believe that that's on the horizon and that that is what's going to take place and something must be done about it, why don't we just disarm so nobody can shoot anybody? Try that in North St. Louis. Nobody's going to dart. Imagine a campaign to disarm North St. Louis. Okay? Picture that if you can. So you have to, what do you have to do? You have to get inside your bubble. And you have to be filled with the Spirit. And if you've got to go there, you know God's taking care of you while you're there. If we believe that the Armageddon campaign would bring about a doomsday war of final judgment, then we would endeavor to abolish warfare, we would seize guns, we would downgrade the military, or resort to extreme environmental movements and world peace initiatives, which is what people that have no doctrine and don't know what time it is are constantly trying to accomplish. I don't know why it's so hard for some people to realize that the human race is fallen, that they're evil naturally to the very core. The only thing that can change that is a system of thinking that elevates them above that kind of rationale. And that those who think on a higher level, namely the Word of God, do not get involved in those things unless their freedom and their prosperity, their wives, family, and children, and their property is being threatened by people up to no good. And that's the only time you fight back. Five, failure to appreciate the immutability of prophecy exposes an ignorance of the divine decree. And thus, we would join several interest groups designed to prevent wars and work for world peace. Now, get the concept here. Failure to appreciate the immutability of prophecy exposes ignorance of the divine decree. Now, if God is going to, through the Holy Spirit, inspire a writer of Scripture to write down things that will happen in the future, that's called prophecy. It's the category of eschatology in systematic theology. And if that's put in Scripture, then you can count on the fact it will be fulfilled. That's been the undercurrent of our study of Is Jesus the Messiah? There are prophecies regarding who the Messiah is and how to identify him. You go all the way back to the beginning, which we've done. And we've clicked off these things as we've moved through Scripture. And we've narrowed the line in the process. And we've come up with a guy named Jesus of Nazareth, born in a manger in Bethlehem, prophesied by Micah, even where he was born. And we've seen all of this. And all of that has come to pass. Why? It's in the divine decree. And what's in the decree will be fulfilled at its appointed time. And therefore, if we see a prophecy, we know that it is actual fact in the future reported to us now. There's no greater journalist than the Word of God when it comes to prophecy. People can say, I think this is going to happen. Then something comes unwound and it doesn't. I sort of relished yesterday in how everybody thought Ohio State would beat Michigan State. But in the decree, it wasn't true. Urban. I feel much better now. So you see, whatever you want to look at, with regard to how it's going to play out in time, if the Bible addresses that, then you can count on it. But you must know what time it is. Further, if the absence of the rapture is accepted, then it would be easy to envision a conflict of literal, biblical proportions, inspiring campaigns for multinational disarmament, nuclear freezes, and one world government. If the absence of the rapture is accepted, that's bad news. Do you know that there are theologians in Christianity and in Protestant theology that reject the rapture? Well, they do. And do you know what most of them are involved in as a result of that rejection? They're involved in human good programs. They promote human good everywhere you go because they want to make everything better. You can't make this crowd better. This is the devil's world filled with people. And they're no damn good. None of them. The only thing that makes anybody better is the Word of God in the soul. They can get better at that point. You say, well, I know some people that are unbelievers and they're wonderful citizens of the community, pillars of righteousness. True, there are many people who are unbelievers that are they're bold subscribers to the laws of divine establishment, and that helps sustain a client nation if the pivot is strong. But when it comes right down to it, they don't have a future. They got one in this life, and maybe a fine one. They may enjoy this, but it's limited. How long can you live? Maybe 100? Some people live to be 100. Some people live to be 12. What's the day in the decree that you die? And what's the big deal about you? What's your big deal? I mean, how do you affect anything? Well, you have to start out with self and ask yourself the question, am I any good at all? Is any positive thing functional about me? And you think, well, let me think. I believed in Jesus. Okay, that's checkpoint number one. That means I've got 40 things that the unbeliever doesn't have. Although they subscribe to establishment viewpoint, they don't have that. I have access to the Word of God and His thinking. I have access to it. I can avail myself to its teaching. So I got that. And if I go and I listen and I pay attention, the Holy Spirit will inform me of things that establishment guy can never know or utilize. And so when I get this information and I use it, I'm above the level of just human viewpoint. I've gone into a divine viewpoint area of thought. And this is a vast improvement of where I was before, even as a believer. And then when you start making volitional decisions based on that information, you're having positive historical impact. And therefore, you are a valuable member of God's army. You're firing missiles of truth, whether it's understood by others, God knows. And down that pipeline comes blessings. It's that pipeline and the divine decree that we will emphasize in verses 6 and 7. If there is no millennium, then God is not going to be able to fulfill his covenants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think of that. If there's no millennium, how can there not be a millennium if all the Jews die? Will that be one of the major reasons for the Antichrist to wage war on a global basis? His target happens to be the Jew. Now, there's a problem because they're dispersed to the four corners of the world and will not be reunited until the second advent of Christ. But he can give it a go. And that's one of his major objectives. So all of this leads to the conclusion that physical suffering in God's is God's punishment for not doing enough good works. All of this leads to the conclusion, erroneously, that physical suffering is God's punishment for not doing enough good works, or failure to give enough money, or failure to perform enough rituals. There's one ritual for the believer in the church age, and that's the Eucharist. That's it. And that's mandated, that it be done regularly. Conversely, no person is ever exposed to historical disaster without first having the opportunity to learn the doctrines necessary to endure it. So we're in the war. Now, if you're in the war, if you're in combat, if you are a soldier for Christ and you are in the devil's world and you're alive, then there's going to be combat. And if there's going to be combat, you must have on your armor. And that's Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 11, goes to verse 18. That's how you prepare for the battle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 addresses the conflict itself. Here's how it reads in expanded translation. No testing has overtaken you, but such is common to man. Whatever you confront, it's common to the human race. God is faithful, who will not permit us to be tested beyond our capacity to resist and to overcome. Get a load of that. But if you are positive to the Word of God and advancing forward, He will take care of you and you will not be overwhelmed because you have the doctrine to endure. If you're a reversionist, if you have rejected the Word of God and you're into human viewpoint, you're going to buy yourself trouble. No testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not permit us to be tested beyond our capacity to resist or to overcome, but will provide with the testing the way of escape. That would be biblical application. So that you will be able to endure it. And the enduring of it is the secret. You're going to go through it. There are trials and tribulations in the devil's world, and when you confront it, you will have whatever's necessary to endure it. Therefore, when you endure, you overcome. And when you have problems and trials and difficulties, you must think your way through it. And when the smoke clears, you will have endured it. And you will learn a lot of stuff, too. You'll learn the Word of God's alive and powerful. Now, we see in verse 5 of our passage that Paul is calling out the Thessalonian believers for not remembering the doctrine that would have confronted them, comforted them. I get my new right eye tomorrow. You would not believe the kind of things that jump around on this page with these. I can see perfectly out of that eye. I took a chance on that right eye. So I see great like this. But when I put the glasses on, things move around. So I'll be better tomorrow. So I'll say this again. We see in verse 5 of our passage that Paul is calling out the Thessalonian believers for not remembering the doctrine that would have comforted them. Note this repetition of the second person plural of you. Let's note that as we prepare to take our break. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Now, he's sort of eating them out there. See, all the this is a plural pronoun, you. Okay? Do you not remember? He's gone through four verses of a review. And then he looks at him, and he's writing them this message. He says, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This ain't the first time you've heard it. So there's some points here that have to do with that. We'll note number one. Paul uses three consecutive second person plural pronouns to rattle their recall cages. Number one, second person plural of main manuo. Do you not remember? Number two, an accusative plural of sue. While I was with you. And three, the dative plural of sue, I was telling you these things. So when they hear all of that, they're thinking, I'm supposed to be recalling all of this. And if I recall that, and I am now that he's hollered at me, then I now understand that what these guys, these renegades were doing was confusing me. And I bought the lie. And I've been afraid. And I shouldn't have been. And so I'm doing a mental attitude of lashing across the shoulders with a quirt. Again, we see the importance of knowing what time it is. It's always good to know that. And when a believer is chronologically oriented and knows his systematic theology, he is able to isolate the category under discussion. What's the category? Chronologically oriented, knows his systematic theology, able to isolate the category of discussion. Well, what's the category of discussion? What is systematic theology? Where does that put you? Eschatology. What does that mean? That means prophecy. If it means prophecy, is this, can it be trusted to come true? Yes, it can, because prophecy is in the decree, and therefore prophecy is simply a report back from the future of what occurs historically in the future. It's not a prediction. It is prophecy. It is what history will produce once time gets us there. And so you can believe the prophecy because it's in the decree. You got all of that, and you know where you are, and you know the system. So in this passage, the category is eschatology, taught clearly by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, I think we're just a couple of minutes short here, but this is really the place to stop because we have a number of points here, and it's going to take us to not only the conclusion of verse 5, but introduce 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 6. Now, that's going to be the beginning of a lot of information that's going to be valuable to us. So we'll allow the latter points here to introduce that, and that'll put us back here at pretty near 10 till the hour. And so let's break for tea and crumpets.